Well, good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everyone again. This is a time for meet in due season in the church. We're coming up to the time in just over a month the church will be observing the festival of Passover and the unleavened bread. See, I have a number of people from central London. I gave this in central London a week ago. And the week before that, I gave this in Ballymena in Northern Ireland, and the week before that, I was in Paddockwood with it. So, anyway, it's very important that we do study these things so it doesn't hurt to go over them again. Some background passages that we need before we start the main course of the sermon. Acts 28. And verses 30 and 31, I believe these are the last two verses in the book of Acts, easy to find, between Acts and Romans. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31 is a background type scripture. It says, then Paul, in verse 30, dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, notice this, preaching the kingdom of God. And he is distinguished in this verse, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. So, what I'd like to do is to focus on especially the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Obviously, it's very important. We preached that in the Good News Magazine and the program Beyond Today and other means. And, of course, we should be preaching it in one sense by our example daily. Now, today we focus on those things that concern Jesus Christ. We are told to every year examine ourselves spiritually before we partake of the Passover. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the next scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a well-known scripture. It's a memory verse for me. I have certain memory verses, and some memory verses we all have are different. Slightly, we all have different interests to a degree, and this is one of mine, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, Paul says to the Corinthians at the end of the second letter, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And then, of course, he goes on. Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 for a very similar scripture. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, and this is the past chapter that has the Passover service in it. It says here, let a man examine himself, that is, before he takes the Passover, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We should take the Passover every year. It's very important. It is the only festival. It only takes a few hours to take the Passover, and yet it's so important that we must, if we don't take it the first time, through circumstances, we are given a second chance of the second Passover 1 month later. I've only had to do that once. In all of my career of about 50 years in the church, I've only had to do it once, and I had to give it to myself then, so because I couldn't go to services. Anyway, that's very interesting. Now we should look at another couple of scriptures in background. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. This is the second general epistle of Peter, which he wrote not long before his martyrdom. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, notice this, in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to have knowledge of God the Father and of our, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now drop down to the last verse in the book, 2 Peter 3:18. We're very familiar with this, and let's look at it again. So it really is behind the purpose of this sermon. But grow, he says, Peter closes his letter out, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this particular sermon is intended to do. Looking at the sacrifice of Christ in a broader and larger sense, this sacrifice includes not just his death on the cross, which we are aware of, and the suffering and humiliation he suffered 24-hour, in that 24-hour period beforehand, but we're going to talk about today what he suffered earlier. It is very much included the anticipation of what lay ahead as we proceed through the scriptures. We need to properly understand the nature of Christ's sacrifice and its supreme importance to us all, so that each one of our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to the Father. So today, this is my fabled specific purpose statement, which you taught and spoke since 12 years ago. Today, we're going to, figuratively speaking, take with Christ, his journey to Jerusalem, not so much in a geographical or chronological sense, but hopefully mentally and emotionally, as Jesus Christ gradually approached the time in which he would fulfill his basic purpose in life. But we need to first understand one important principle. When Jesus entered our world as a human being, he did not rearrange everything for his convenience, or to suit his purpose, great and important though it was. He certainly had the power to do so, but he did not. Temptations and obstacles to his purpose came his way as he went throughout his ministry. So let's look at a key scripture in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And these were basically written perhaps in the last two centuries, these journal epistles of John. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. It says here, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world, and we certainly see that today. If you read the newspapers and be aware of the media. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That is, he was a real human being. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And of course, some 20 years ago, this began to assert itself in God's church. That's in Mr. Armstrong's death, the idea that it was easy for Christ to go through what he went through. But that is false, completely false. Now, I'll look to one scripture to put this to rest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Jesus was both God and man. It's a unique combination, but he was. But he was, in every sense, a human being. Notice this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It says here, talking about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he never sinned, but it was quite a task not to, which is clear from these passages here I just read. So to get back to my other point about the fact of not rearranging things, time and again he asked people whom he had just healed not to say anything. But the biblical record shows that most of the time they did not heed his words. Turn to one scripture on that. There are many. Mark chapter 7 and verse 36. Mark chapter 7 and verse 36. Then he commanded them. Now, I'll go back to verse 35. Mark chapter 7, verse 35. Immediately, this is a healing, his ears were open, this is a deaf and dumb person, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. This is a miraculous healing of Christ. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. So, made it more difficult for him, because he knew that they were trying to put him to death, almost from the last part of his ministry. Now, at times he would need some time alone or just with the 12 disciples, but the crowds usually managed to find him. You know, he'd say, well, let's go over there because you need some rest, and he found the crowds there when he got there. So that's the way it was. I'm trying to make that point that he was fully human, and he let his humanity, he let other people's humanity impact him. Now let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, and we get the beginning, really, of the story of what I am telling today. The rest of it was, introductory and background and some side points, but this is what I'm trying to get to, the purpose of this thing. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And of course, you know the story. Joseph and Mary were looking for him after they didn't find him after a day. They weren't worried until, quite a long time. But then they got worried. And they talked to him, and he said to them, that is to his Mary and his legal parent, Joseph, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them, and this is something that most people didn't understand fully what he was all about. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. You see that expression more than once in the gospel. But his mother kept all these things. After all, she was his mother. Then verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And this is when he was 12 years old. This continued till he was age 30. And then he opened his mouth to preach the gospel. From then on, he had troubles. Well, that's just the way it is. We open our mouth to preach the gospel. You should see some of the letters that come back to us on the internet. They try to separate me from the rest of the writers and say, you've got a mole in your, in your administrator watching, that sort of thing. So I have to put up with that. I'm just teaching what everybody else, and every article that I write for the Good News has at least 40 people, 40 ministers going over it, so looking it over, so being sure it doesn't have anything wrong with it. But you know something, sometimes something slips through, even though 40 people look at it, that's just the way it is. We're not perfect. Anyway, by this time, Jesus was speaking of God as his Father and also feeling an inward compulsion to occupy himself with his Father's business. So we come to a benchmark watershed point in his public ministry. Next, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. We'll be going through all of the Gospels, but emphasizing Mark and John in particular. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and we're getting down to the point which he is expressing his distress. And he began to teach his apostles, or disciples, that's Mark 8, verse 31, that the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, he uses that title, Son of Man, about 80 times in the Gospels, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside, Peter's reaction, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So Peter was trying to deflect him from his purpose. That's what he's about to do. He had a purpose to fulfill, and it was going to be difficult for him, and here's Peter saying, he's rebuking him about it. Now, Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, this is Mark 9, verse 31, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. Notice verse 32, they didn't have the comprehension, but they did not understand this thing and were afraid to ask him. Okay, now, let's turn now to Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 53, as we go into a little bit of what Luke has got to say about it. Luke 9, 51. Now, this is his purpose to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9, 51, and it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that means crucified, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he really had to, you know, say, well, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I came for, and this is what I'm going to do. And sent messengers before his face, and they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for journey to Jerusalem. So, again, he was running into various impediments. Now, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 is by way of explaining the next scripture. One scripture, as we know, explains another. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Okay. Here we go. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that is James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and on the left in your kingdom. A very ambitious mother. Most mothers are ambitious for their children, but this is probably one of the most, you know, that's asking a great deal. And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So the word baptism here is being used as a metaphor. I won't go into the story because you know the story, but I'll go back now to the book of Luke and look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. And this probably is the one scripture that sums up the sermon in one sense, in one verse. John explains it more as we go, but this one scripture does. Notice this, what he says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. I'm reading from the New King James Version, which is the version the Good News and our booklet uses, so that's why I use it. I really like the Old King James better, but my personal view is I'm trying to do what is appropriate for the congregation. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. Remember what he said in Matthew 20:20. How distressed I am till it is accomplished. So it's not easy for him. All this procedure, what he faces, it's not going to be easy for him. Now let's go to the book of John and look at a series of scriptures in the book of John that shows us quite a bit. It becomes clearer as we go through the point I'm getting. We'll go through entirely in chronological order. It should be easy for you to follow. I'll ask you how to do that when I can, is to make it chronological. John chapter 2 and verse 4. John chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is the wedding at Cana with Jesus and his disciples. I'll start reading in verse 1. John chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They were not only invited, but they came. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, this is the first miracle, but I wonder if this is entirely speculation on my part, that he may have done a private miracle because she knew what he could do. At any rate, that you can cast that aside, but the main thing I'm trying to say is she knew he could do it. Jesus said to her, woman, What does this concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So, again, it shows, when you look, read it, other scriptures, what he had to do on the cross is already on his mind. So that is, you'll see that through the book of John as we go through. And, of course, then he went ahead and did, you know, what she asked. So she knew he would. Notice verse 5, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. So, anyway, let's go on from there to John chapter 3. This is the golden text of the Bible. The Americans call it that at least. John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that is, crucified, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Verse 16 is that golden text. For God so loved the world, says God the Father, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course we know that other scriptures show that belief implies obedience as well. And pretty much the same thing. If you really believe something, you will obey it. Verse 17, for God did not send his world Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, John chapter 7 and verses 5 and 6, we'll read the context. John chapter 7 and verse 1, this is prelude to the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be observed shortly. John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea. He didn't deliberately go where he would likely be running into trouble, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, this is his physical brothers, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourselves to the world openly. So again, this is bad advice coming from his own physical brothers. And it says why this bad advice is coming in verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So I think a lot of it is, imagine what it had been like if you were a brother or sister of Christ and you were with someone who never made a mistake, who never sinned, never did anything wrong. So that's tough, you know. That's tough because people get jealous of people in the church even, and you know, it upsets them that the people in the church do right things and they're doing wrong things. It gets in, something into their human nature about it. We all know about that. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Again, this is an allusion to what's going to happen on the cross and also the suffering beforehand. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Notice this, I said something, and he opened his mouth to preach the gospel. This would happen because I testify of it that its works are evil. So Jesus said plenty about what people were doing wrong. Now, John 8 and verse 20. John 8 and verse 20 is the next one. You find John 8. Notice this. Here's the expression. And they make this to clarify what's been said earlier. And often you find that as you go through a book, you find things are clarified as you go through. John 8 verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Notice this. And no one laid hands on him. Notice this. For his hour has not yet come. So, again, that expression explains what it meant there, really, in its connection with what would happen later. Now, John chapter 12, verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. As we go through this and see how Christ, you know, dealt with it. John chapter 12, this is not long before the Passover. John chapter 12, verse 23. And it's, as the time is approaching, if you read John chapter 12, verse 1, you get this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And now we We go to verse 23. Let's go back to get the context of this in verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks, John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. You know, they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to see Jesus. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Notice what he said, though, in verse 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come," in other words, it's approaching, "that the Son of Man should be glorified." So that is what he was concerned about. He was concerned about what would happen to him on the cross and what it would mean for the world. Now, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And I don't know what he means, because my father was a farmer, and many times he would go out in the soil and the farm and see where the seed was, take the soil out, look and see where the seed was, and he knew it would come up. And it says here, if it remains alone, but if it dies, as you put it in the ground, it produces much grain. And of course, that's an allusion to the resurrection. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world, in other words, he puts the next world first, will keep it for eternal life. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So it's very important that we serve Christ in this life. Now my soul is troubled. Now here we go back again to this about his feelings. And now my soul is troubled as the time is approaching. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We'll go into the book of Mark and this will be clarified a little more. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. So he's not long, he will be fulfilling his purpose. Then we go on down to verse 32, John 12, verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, that is crucified, I will draw all peoples to myself. This verse alone shows that most of the people in the world will be saved eventually. Not now. We only have the first fruits being saved. Certainly it says Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved. But is all Israel being saved now in this age? Certainly not. Very few of the Jews are being saved. But they will be during the millennium, and of course more so in the great white throne judgment. But this verse alone is very encouraging. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people, it says all men, but that includes the ladies, to myself. Verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die, means his crucifixion. Now, let's go on. Beyond question, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in the sense that he would meet a violent, premature, yet supremely purposeful death. Do we, some 2,000 years later, here we are, truly grasp the depths of Christ's sufferings for our sake? Do we realize what our sins did to this sinless and vibrant young man in the prime of life, our Savior? And let's now go to the time just before his crucifixion. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 1. Now the foot washing was in John 13, and in John 14 he talks to his disciples. It was a long conversation with them, which we'll read on the night of the Passover. John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that shows something, that their hearts were troubled. They didn't know what was going on exactly. They didn't really understand it, but their hearts were troubled. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he showed that they would have offices in the kingdom of God, verses 2 and 3, but I won't read that. Now let's look at John 16 and verse 6. John 16 and verse 6. Find it here. He says here, they don't know exactly what's going on, but they are troubled because they can see that he is troubled. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So, nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Verse 7. Now, John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You have tribulation things sometimes when you drive and come down the road in the M1. And things happen to you. Somebody is tailgating you and won't, you know. I had one person, I remember one time we were driving through Arizona, and I had a car that wasn't that, an old Oldsmobile, and it wasn't that great, to tell you the truth. We were driving all the way to Texas, and I had this truck behind me, and he wouldn't go around me. He stayed right on my tail for miles. He would not go around me. He wouldn't, you know. I tried to slow down, try everything. So that's the way people are. They're just aggressive. They can see a weakness, and they will use their big truck to harass you. So anyway, that's happened to me. That happened to us on that trip we took in 1970 to Big Sandy, Texas, way back. It's a long time ago. But we had two of our children, but the third one was born. But I remember that very well because I was the driver. Anyway, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I was there for one Passover with five people. After the Passover service in Jerusalem, we went to Gethsemane, and that was quite a service, quite a meaningful service. I wrote a little article about it way back. It's a long time ago. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Mark has probably in some ways the most complete account. When Mark does get the shortest book, the shortest of the Gospels, when it does cover something, it goes into some detail. So let's look at Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" This was the ones in general, but he took Peter, James, and John, and of course he took them to the Transfiguration and other places. That there's always going to be a certain amount of hierarchy in any group. That's just humanly where we are. And of course, Peter, he was training them, especially Peter, James, and John. And of course, John would have a great effect, so would Peter, because he would write a lot of the New Testament, particularly John. And a lot of people think that the book of Mark is really Peter's gospel. It's just the words of Peter. A lot of the patristic fathers think that. Now, let's move on to Mark 14 and verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed." So this distress is growing. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Normally, he was a human being. He didn't want to die, you know. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." And that's one of the most encouraging scriptures in the entire Bible, because God is Lord of heaven and earth. If he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It doesn't make any difference who is against it or for it or anything else. It's going to happen. One of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible, "All things are possible for you." And no one knew that better than Jesus Christ. "Take this cup away from me." But his next thought is, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch 1 hour? Verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Of course, that's good advice for all of us. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we can read the last verses of the Romans 7, and the struggle the Apostle Paul went through with his own human nature. Verse 39, "Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. They were just troubled. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And of course, the lesson here is he won out over himself, and now he's ready to face whatever comes, and he did. So that's very encouraging. Now, I mentioned that most people didn't really understand what was coming off, not even the disciples. His brothers didn't understand. Nobody. His mother didn't understand, and certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, they were so far from it, it's unbelievable. They didn't understand at all. But there was one woman who did, to some degree, at least understand what the whole thing was about. That was Mary of Bethany. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Let's go a little inset here into the sermon to show that someone did have some understanding. And Jesus Christ appreciated that understanding very much. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And you get the story of Martha and Mary, and you have that also in the book of John to a degree. Now, as it happened, he entered a certain village, that is Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. So that was her, that's the way she was, that was her way of life to do that. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, don't you know, care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. It's a normal thing. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And so, that shows the priority of spiritual things over the physical, over even eating and other things like that. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 1, we've looked at before, John chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember, John moves very quickly in his book into the time just before the Passover. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold to 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always, but me you don't have always. So he had a predilection for that place. I think it was a place of rest for him. Everybody's got to have a place of rest, you know, a place where you sort of feel relaxed, like to be, you know, humanly, we like way, you know, places we like to be. I think Bethany was that for Jesus Christ. Now I'd like to look at Luke 24:50 in closing this particular part of the sermon. Luke chapter 24 and verse 50. And I notice this for the ascension into heaven. And he led them, this is after his resurrection, and after he'd been with them 40 days. And he led them as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Verse 51, it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. But why Bethany? I wonder, because he felt comfortable there. Now, that's a speculation. Certain people say, I should never speculate, which I appreciate it, but I do say it's speculation when it is. But I really think that that was a place where he felt very comfortable. Now, come to the final part of the body of this Bible study or sermon, our own involvement in Christ's supreme sacrifice as Christians. I have personally found this pre-Passover period the most difficult time of the year for me, usually a period of restlessness, troubles, trials, a time of mental suffering. And since I've been ordained, I notice that troubles in the church with people increase a great deal at this time. Things come out of the woodwork you weren't expecting. You get an email from somebody, and you can't believe it. And anyway, so you have to take on not only your own problems, but everybody else as well. So anyway, that's another thing. But so in a figurative sense, at least to a small degree, we have to walk this path to Jerusalem with him every year. We have to examine ourselves. We have to look at ourselves. We have to look in there. We would rather not look in some places or face certain things we'd rather not face. It's always difficult to look at ourselves. Easy to judge others. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. But somehow or another, there's something in our human nature that we'd rather judge someone else. You know, I'm seeing that. And even Peter, you know, remember when Christ made him, he denied him three times, he made him affirm that he loved him three times. And then at the end of it, he said, well, what about this fellow over here, John? You see, he just wanted to dish him out. Let's look over here a little while, look at John a little bit, you see. And Jesus said, if I will that he perish, that is, if he's around when I come back, what's that to you? You do what I told you to do, and that's it. Don't worry about him. So, again, we worry a lot about other people, but I've seen that. And now that I've been ordained and a pastor of three churches, I see that, you know, spend time judging other people, but not judging themselves. So anyway, it does say for us to examine ourselves. I'm not here to examine any of you. I'm here to examine me. And so if you look at these scriptures in that way, you'll benefit from them, from the sermon. Go through the scriptures, look at them, and that sort of thing. Anyway, I want to close with a positive scripture, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. And he wrote this particular epistle during his first imprisonment. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon during this time. And this is one of the, he had a great deal of the revelation revealed to him during this time. They're very encouraging books, all of them. Not that the other books aren't encouraging, but I think you sort of know what I mean. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he tells the Philippian brethren, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And this is a very positive book. The Philippians weren't like the people in Corinth. They were different people. Different congregations are different. And they didn't have a lot of problems, you know. And sometimes it's nice to go to a church that doesn't have problems. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So Paul spent a great deal of time praying for others. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, that is God the Father, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.